Well, I don't have anything short to say, but I'm going to talk about the truth today. So watch out. You know, it's the first time you've heard that for a long time from me. Okay, at least if I was a politician, I could say that honestly. The title is Know and Love the Truth. It sets us apart, doesn't it? The truth is a huge subject. Huge subject. God tells us that we're looking at some of it, you know, when we see, read the Bible. As a matter of fact, we're looking at everything that is the truth. Everything that's written in here is the truth. John 8:32. Start out with that. John 8:32. Jesus was speaking to the Jews. And they didn't understand what he was talking about, apparently from conversation. But anyway, he said in verse 32, John 8:32, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they were Jews, and they already thought they knew the truth, and thought they were free. Just like we're Americans, and we think we're free. And I guess you are, unless you do something against the law or something like that, but we're really not free according to God unless we know the truth and live by it. And then maybe we'll have a chance for eternal life in His kingdom. Otherwise, we just live and die and that's it. Hope for resurrection, I guess. It says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you, will make you free. Make you free. How is that? You know, we listen every night to the news. At least Gene and I do. Try to. And I always listen to people, politicians on there, you know. And I wonder how much what they're telling us, how much is really the truth and how much is not quite there, you know. Because you can hear from the other side and they'll tell you something else, you know. So one of them got to be telling you something that's not quite right. And I'd be interested to see what Mr. Putin has to say about events this morning over in Russia. He's had some problems. You see how that turns out? He's an honest guy too, right? I got, well, at least I got a reaction out of that. Okay. John 17:17. If you're really honest, if you really speak the truth, you are set apart, you know. You really are. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Jesus was speaking of his disciples. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And they were set apart too, right? Persecuted, but they were set apart. And we're set apart also. There aren't very many places in the world where you can go and hear the truth preached. And that should, it is a shock. That should be a shock. I know I grew up in a farm and attended with my parents a small rural Methodist church, and they were pretty conservative people. I know in they had Bible classes for the kids, which I was at that time, and they had you memorize the Ten Commandments, you know. Today you wouldn't think of doing that, would you? I mean, that's terrible. You can't even post that in a classroom, Ten Commandments. Not if you have a public school. Of course, you can change gender. That's okay. Maybe you posted the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't be changing gender, see? Well, so okay. Let me get away from that. Anyway, you're set apart by the truth. That's what the Bible says. Set apart. That means that there not everybody does that, right? One major university, Stanford, as a matter of fact, Stanford University said it would be impossible to survey all there is to say about the truth in any coherent way. What does that mean? I don't know what the truth is. I mean, there's various versions of the truth, right? If you're a politician, you know that. Various versions of the truth. How many people But you know, always speak the truth. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Talking about in the last days. We think we're living in the last days. Maybe not specifically the last days like Saturday, Sunday, and Monday is the last day, but in the last times, I should say, probably. That word day is an interesting word, and I'll talk about that in a little while. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We go on down to verse 7. Talking about people having a form of godliness. There are lots of people who attend church, pretend to be Christians, and so forth. But it says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That hardly makes sense, doesn't it? Can you imagine that? You're always learning, and you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A few of us were talking about that before services. Isn't it amazing that God has opened our minds to understand the truth? And yet, most of the people, he hasn't done that with, has he? So it's something that's spiritually discerned. Now, I know there are people who study the Bible diligently. My mother read the Bible every day of her life and tried to live by it and went to church every Sunday. She didn't think that Saturday was Sabbath day. Didn't know anything about the holy days or God's plan of salvation for mankind. And there are a lot of people who live lives like that. Okay? Now, you might want to, I'll just give you this as a tip or an advice if you'd like to. There's an organization that calls Barna, B-A-R-N-A. They do surveys of what religious people feel, or what they think, I should say. The general attitude of people. And this is what one of their surveys, this was in 2016. They said, the results of their survey said, only one-third of adults believe that moral truth is absolute. One-third. Moral truth, that's like, you shall not kill, right? Or you shall not lie, or commit adultery, or things like that. That's moral truth. One-third believe that that's absolute. And that's adults. It's even worse when they surveyed teenagers. 10%. So that's where we're headed as a country. And it says, a substantial number of Christians believe that activities such as abortion, gay sex, cohabitation, are morally acceptable. How about that? And it goes on to conclude, as the basis of people's moral and ethical decisions these days is more likely to be feelings and less likely to be the Bible. That's true, isn't it? Okay. But Satan is the god of this age. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. Satan is the god of this age, and that's where he is turning the population of this nation against God. What does the Bible say about truth? Well, we read that. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. If we want to know what the truth is, where God stands on any large subject, like the Ten Commandments, you know, moral code, you read that in the Bible. Another thing that we could depend upon is in Titus. 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 1, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 1. Titus Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, and in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. God cannot lie. Can you imagine? God cannot lie. Promise before time began. Reminds me of a movie I watched a few years ago with Jim Carrey called Liar, Liar. And his son was, he was a lawyer. And he prevaricated frequently to get him win his cases. And he told his son one day that he was going to be home for his birthday or something like that. Well, he didn't show up. So his son either prayed to God or asked a favor that for one day his dad wouldn't lie. And so it came true. And so he couldn't lie. Couldn't lie, you know, for one day. So he'd get up in court and do all kinds of things. Try to win a case and not lie. And it was funny. Okay. Anyway, but God cannot lie. So it's good to know we have a source that we can depend upon, isn't it? We read this book. There are lots of books you can read. And the truth is, you know, not always there in all of them. They're always slanted, or sometimes slanted, to fit what the author thinks is the truth. But this is the truth. God's word is true. So it's good to know. Now, how did mankind get into the fix that we are in today? All began back in the Garden of Eden. So let's turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Now, God had created Adam and Eve and talked to them for a while, I'm sure, about various things and told them that there was one tree in the garden that he didn't want them to eat from, and made that pretty clear. So, we're in here in Genesis 2, verse 16. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, what did he mean by that? Day. In the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay. And so, God created Eve, and so she had that knowledge too. Now, let's go to Genesis 3, verse 4. In comes Satan, the deceiver. Now, he is very subtle. But listen to the words that he says when he talks to Eve. Verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, what did it say over there in verse 17? It says, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Didn't it? Serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. How'd she know that? Probably some of the fruit dropped on the ground and there were some animals and they ate it. And they were fine, you know. She had to find out some way besides eating it because she hadn't eaten it yet. "A tree desirable to make one wise. Sure would like to know, have some wisdom." And so she ate of it and gave it to her husband to eat. The eyes of them were both open. They knew that they were naked. They didn't know that beforehand. It wasn't wrong. There were the only two human beings there. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so God talked to them, said, "What have you done?" And so he drove them out of the Garden of Eden, away from the tree knowledge of good and evil. Now, what did that mean when God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die? Well, I looked that word up, the Strong's Concordance, and that doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour period. It means a period of time. It could mean a week, months, years. I'll give you an example. When I was a boy, I had the privilege of going to St. Louis. We lived about over 100 miles from there. A fan of the Cardinals at that time. And Stan Musial played for the Cardinals. So he was a great hitter. And so I went down there and saw him play. Now, in his day, he was a great hitter, wasn't he? It was for more than 24 hours, I'll guarantee you. Because on that day that I watched him, he didn't hit a thing. But he was a great hitter in his day. In his day. We always talk about in their day, don't we? You know how old Adam lived to be? 930 years. 930 years. He had a good long day, didn't he? Yeah. Must have ate wheat germ and stuff. It was Eve's good cooking, I guess is what it was. Okay. Anyway, that's what that means. It didn't mean a 24-hour period. It means as long as you live, basically. Okay, so God didn't lie, but Satan did. Very subtly, wasn't it? It's a very subtle lie. He said, in that, you won't die in that day. The day you eat of it? No. Okay. So Satan lies to us very subtly too. Probably behind a lot of the lying that goes on in our public too, by our congressional leaders, I imagine. Certainly by our enemies. Well, what did Christ tell us to do with the truth? Let's go to Matthew 28. He told his followers to do this. Matthew 28. We know this scripture pretty well. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is after Jesus was resurrected. And then he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he was the one to make the decision about this, wasn't he? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have that a pretty strong directive, isn't it, on what we should do as a church? And God's people have done that. The apostles or the disciples did that basically by going from town to town preaching. Sometimes they had transportation on ship. And of course, we have their writings in the Bible, and Paul's writings, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and others. But they didn't have a lot of technology that we have today. Right? Now, when Mr. Armstrong was alive, he did a lot of that by radio. I remember when I was growing up on a farm, I would try to listen to stations far away if I could on my radio. And I got station KAAY, which is Little Rock. And Mr. Armstrong was speaking on that. And I think that's the first time I've ever heard him speak. It was kind of interesting. But a little different than what I'd heard in Sunday school. Okay. But he was able to do that in a big way. And got quite a following. Right? talk about that a little bit later. Today we have technology. And so we have the internet. We can get lots of things on the internet. People don't even have to leave their homes, you know. Just turn on their television or their iPad or something like that and you can get it. Okay. Now, so we don't have nearly as many people. I guess the point that I was trying to make, we don't have nearly as many people behind the work, and so we need the technology today. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2. Because we're living in times, I guess, no different than the times that Adam lived in. He was deceived, and Eve was deceived by Satan. So we can be deceived too. It talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. One of the things that keeps us from being deceived. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who poses and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Okay? Let's go to verse 9. His coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, lying, signs, and lying wonders. So somebody in the end times before Christ returns is going to have the ability to do signs, lying signs, you might say, and wonders. In verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay? That's the point I wanted to make. So how important is it for us to love the truth? Very much so. We need to be really grounded in God's truth and hang on to it. Hang on to it. Okay. This is what I got from United Church of God's booklet on the New Covenant. It's talking about the times of Paul. It says, immediately after the Roman armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70, intense prejudice against Jewish beliefs and customs spread like wildfire through the Roman Empire. Then following the deaths of Paul and John, that prejudice led to the first great falling away from the New Covenant teachings as explained by Christ's apostles. Okay. Talk about falling away for a little while. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. I just got through reading that, didn't I? About the falling away in the man of sin. Okay. Has there been a falling away? Well, my source that I looked up, and I looked up two sources. One was Encyclopedia Britannica and said that during the Worldwide Church of God, the attendance was over 100,000. Another source was said it was over 150,000, which I think is probably more correct. But now, the same source says all the churches of God combined have less than 50,000 attendants. So where'd everybody go? I would call that a falling away too, wouldn't you? Okay. I'm not going to make any big predictions or anything like that today. I'll just quote a few things. Okay. So, we need to love the truth, right? That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 says. Okay. Now, the country that we live in, the United States of America, is still pretty strong, despite what we hear and see going around us. Reserve currency is still the reserve currency of the world, the United States, and the dollar is, which is important when you're doing transactions with other countries. Our economy is still the largest in the world, although China is pretty close. Standard living is still very good. Most Americans have our houses paid for, our cars paid for, keep our bills are paid for every month. Okay. Have a decent retirement. It's okay. I'm not rich, but I'm not doing without, you know. We have the world's most powerful military still, although it hasn't been tested. However, we can't post the Ten Commandments in public schools. Okay. Got a little weakness there. So, what about the truth for the future, including Christians? Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 7. Well, let's start back up. Back up to verse 3. His disciples were asking him what was going to be a sign of his coming in the end of the age. Okay. And so Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That has happened. Hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation, and so forth. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I don't think that's happened yet, has it? Nobody's knocked on my door. But that's supposed to happen. I think the disciples were persecuted. Some were killed. Time. But that's something to think about, isn't it? The truth is really great, but when it comes right down to it, it's hard to hold on to the truth when you're being persecuted. It's tough. So we need to draw closer to God, don't we? Matthew 24, verse 22. We're just about on the same page. Says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Man, but before the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I just heard on the news today, talking about Russia and Putin and so forth, said Russia had the world's largest store of nuclear weapons. Really? That was interesting. I didn't know that. I thought maybe we did. They do. Okay. So unless Christ intervenes, there could be genocide. And now, several countries have the weapons to see that happens, Genocide, if we get Russia and China, the United States, and maybe some other nations, one or other two nations involved in a war, it probably wouldn't turn out too good, would it? No matter who wins. So it's going to be really difficult in the end time. But we need to stick to the truth. God will see us through. He will. go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Talk about that same day. So he's talking about the day of the Lord. So that greatest day is great to none that is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm sorry, it's not the day of the Lord. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. He shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it. So there's no day has ever been like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The United States, we're descended, we think, from Israel. So it's talking about us, some of us. There's coming a time that's going to be like that. I know people have said that for several years, and it hasn't ever come to pass. But it's in the book, so it will come to pass. Now, what are some signs of God's people? Let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Signs of God's people. I never heard this read when I was growing up. Exodus 31, verse 13. So speak to the children of Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying this. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you shall know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And verse 17 says, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Yeah. He didn't make it in 6 days and throw a party on Saturday and then take Sunday off, did he? I'm being facetious. Okay. I would think that's a big job, making the heavens and the earth in 6 days, wouldn't you? I think you deserve a day off after that. So he rested and set us an example of what he wants his people to do. So that's why we're here on the Sabbath, obeying God. Okay. God's going to keep that in mind. It's a sign of who we are, a sign of God's people, by keeping the Sabbath day. It's a sign. Okay. Now, another sign, it's a little different sign. This is a good sign too. John 13. John 13. John 13. Verse 34. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was about the day of Passover. And then it says he gave him a new commandment. In verse 34, John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, that's important too, isn't it? For us to care about one another. Just remember that. That's about as important as keeping the Sabbath day, isn't it? To loving one another. Okay. Now, Revelation 14. Revelation 14. How do we know that we're God's people? How do we know? Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Okay. We need to keep God's commandments and have faith, don't we? That's how we know we're God's people. We keep His commandments. It wasn't the commandments that were nailed to the cross. It was the certificate of death. Okay. So we can have our sins forgiven because Jesus Christ paid for them. We can't pay for them ourselves. 1 John. 1 John 2. Hebrews, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, right? 1st John. 1st John 2 and verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So we keep God's commandments and we love one another. And that's how we know we're God's people. Okay. Now. We also keep God's holy days, don't we? Kept Pentecost, which pictures us, first fruits, very small harvest of a spring harvest. That's not where the main harvest is. That's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. When Christ is going to rule the earth for 1,000 years, Satan's going to be put away. That ought to be a wonderful time. About as good as life gets here on the earth, right? As good as it gets here on the earth during that time. No time like it. No more war. No more hatred. No more gender changing. You know, none of that stuff. It's going to be a peaceful time, and it's going to be a really, really wonderful time. And God's going to call most of the people at that time. And for all those people who have died, and that's most of mankind without knowing the truth, He's going to give them a chance of resurrection pictured by the last great day. So when all is said and done, God's going to be able to save the vast majority of mankind. Isn't that amazing? It sure doesn't look like it right now, does it? Okay, God's working with us right now. That's why it looks so bad. Okay, I shouldn't say that. Okay. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. We're close to that. 1 John. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That means you and me. Not willing that we should perish. But that all should come to repentance. So that's all we have to do. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. All we have to do is repent and change. We don't have to pay the price. He did. Yeah. God wants everyone to repent. Now, let's go to Luke 12. And verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. This should be an encouraging scripture for us to read. I know there's a lot to read, and we can't read it in one sitting, or even in probably one year. but this is a good scripture. It says, "Do not fear, little flock." And that's what we are. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that amazing? Father's good pleasure. He wants to give us the kingdom. We're going to be ruling with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. That's what the book says. Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about the mark of the beast. I got this off of the internet from a UCG website. I'll just read it to you. It says, "The mark of the beast is evidently a mark of disobedience to God. Many Bible students have pointed to God's seventh-day Sabbath as an identifying sign of his people in Exodus 31. We read that, didn't we? It's a sign. The Sabbath is a sign. And see, the mark of a beast is running counter to it. They believe that forced observance of Sunday, a day originally dedicated to the worship of the sun as a god instead of the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, could be involved. This view is strengthened by the fact that other prophecies in the book of Revelation show a great counterfeit religious figure and system will play major roles in leading people away from the true God and into Satan's hands at this time." So there is going to be a great religious figure. It's going to demand Sunday observance. And that's going to be a test for God's people. But let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, though for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, a lot of people knew Jesus and saw him, saw the miracles that he performed, and yet did not believe that he was the Son of God. But Peter did. God has revealed things to us, too, that other people don't know, don't understand. And he wanted to say, "I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock," he's talking about himself, Jesus, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the grave, "shall not prevail against it." So that means there's always going to be God's people in his church, right? "So a lot smaller than the church I first came into in Belleville, Illinois." You know, it was a worldwide church of God. Boy, close to 1,000 people there, I think. Several hundred, anyway. But God's calling us, isn't he? God has a plan of salvation for everyone. He does things decently and in order, doesn't he? Well, let's go to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. God has big plans for mankind. God is able to do what he sets out to do. Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Many brethren. And I just thought you were going through that part of God's holy day plan. It shows God's plan. He's going to have many brethren in his kingdom. Right now, he's starting out with a few. We'll have opportunities to have leadership positions. something to look forward to. Okay. Matthew 24, verse 14. How close to the end are we? How close to the end are we before Christ returns? We really don't know. We can guess. Probably shouldn't dwell on it too much. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Will come. It's a little bit vague, isn't it? Has this gospel been preached to all the nations? Maybe so. Or maybe not nearly as much as we should. It says when it is, the end will come. Go to John 15. This should encourage us. John 15, verse 16. We wonder how we got here. I wonder how I got here. I was growing up on the farm, oblivious to God's church, for sure. John 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's what God says to us. We did not choose him. He chose us. How'd you like to be in a big auditorium and somebody's going to give away $1 million and he calls out your name? That's what God has done. Only it's better than that. It's eternal life. Because he's going to offer that to other people too. But basically, that's what God has done. He's chosen us. Why? I don't know. But I'm glad he did. Huh? God has something important for us in store for us. That's good. Didn't choose the mighty or the wealthy. Just ordinary people. And I think we read in Zechariah. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Zechariah 4:6. "It's not by our strength, but by spirit, says the God." By my spirit. It's God's spirit. It opens our minds to the truth. We can be in a room with 1,000 people and hear the truth preached. And if we're the only one that God has chosen, we're the only one that will understand it. Isn't that strange? We're like precious jewels for God. Okay. One last scripture. Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Now, when was this written? A long time ago, wasn't it? But it's something that each generation that reads it needs to read and heed. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." If he'd said, "Behold, I'm coming," and it's probably a long ways off, it wouldn't stir anybody to action, would it? But he says, "I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no one take your crown." That's really important. Hold fast what you have. And always love the truth. God's word.